Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
We're wrapping up our message, our series that we've been in, Imago Dei. We're wrapping that up. For the last 5 weeks, we've been in this series, and we've used King David of the Old Testament as really, he served as a tour guide of how do we live out this image of God that has been placed within us, and we've been using his life kind of as a roadmap on that, and just to kind of unpack where we've been, because not everyone's been able to hear it. I'm going to preach all five messages, and we'll get to today's message, okay? Just kidding. Week one, we just talked about, we unpacked what it means for to be the Imago Dei, to be this image of God, and that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that was like 5 weeks ago. And this morning I was just thinking about what fearfully and wonderfully made means coming from Psalms 139. And I just camped as I was praying for it. And I was just like, this is just so powerful. And may God, may we get this and may we embrace it and may we understand the idea when David said that you are fearfully, wonderfully made. It's this, that fearful is that as God was creating you, and as God had was orchestrating you, and thinking about all the DNA of you, but also all your legacy of who you are and what he's going to have you do and opportunities that's going to come before you, he is doing that with great reverence. And so the God who deserves all reverence and all wonder and all worship is reverently making you. Doesn't that blow your mind? I mean, that just blows my mind that the God of all reverence is looking, and I don't know how it all played out, but just the fact that as God is orchestrating my life, he's doing it reverently. It's heartfelt. I mean, he's all in on this thing as he's creating you and standing in awe of his creation, which you are. And then the idea of wonderful is just unique and set apart. And the big idea was your worth is limitless because you are his and you are made in his image. In week two of this series, Pastor Levi talked to us about David and Jonathan's relationship, if you remember, and how that relationship modeled for us what we have and what we are in Christ. And he talked to us about what Christ did for us, that he justified us. And we see these actions, these attributes lived out in David and Jonathan's relationship, that there was justification, there was sanctification, there was glorification there. And then in week two, Emily Oakley, who is a Christian counselor in our community, shared with us the whole you about being aware of needs and the needs that you possess and to give focus to those things. And God meets us, though, in our needs. God meets us in our desert places. And we learned from the life of David that it's okay not to be okay. How many of you all don't have it all together? Just look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Right? And so nourishment is essential for your whole health. That was week three. Week four, Michael Kresge was here with us. And like David, we as Michael unpacked his story, his powerful story, your past doesn't have to determine your future. Your labels that you put upon yourself or the labels that someone else puts on you don't define, don't have to define who you are. It's God's label that defines who you, needs to define who you are and what you're becoming. God can restore and redeem that which is broken. Powerful. If you missed that Sunday, I encourage you to go back and watch it on our webpage. Just a powerful, powerful story of transformation of what God can do. Week five, last Sunday, if you are going to walk as God calls you to walk, as if you're going to walk in this Imago Dei, this image of God, then you got to fight for it. That it's a fight. We looked at David and Goliath, and so we know that the Bible says that David was what? He was a man after God's own heart, right? 1 Samuel chapter 13, we learn that. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, we learn that. And we know he fulfilled God's purposes in his generation. As he walked that out. Acts chapter 13, verse 36 tells us that. And then so, as we dive in today, the question then becomes, how? How do you do that? How do we walk out this image? And so how does a ruddy shepherd boy rise to influence, to position, to legacy? How are we to do that? I mean, you and I may never be a king or be a president or a big like leader like David was able to lead a nation. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was like, who would really want to? Right? But God may call you to that. But you are, and regardless of that, you are leading yourself. You are leading those in your home. You are leading your peers, your coworkers. You are leading your church family in some way, and somehow you're leading here, whether you realize it or not, whether you feel like I'm really insignificant. I'm not. Don't say that I am when I'm not, but I would argue with you, and we're going to get to that how today. So how important is it that we bear and we reflect that image, his image? The urgency is high. The necessity, if I could submit to you, is really redlining how important this is today that we live out the Imago Dei. And so who helped David fulfill his responsibility in his generation? That's what I want us to look at today. How did he just fly solo on this adventure of being called to be the king of Israel? Or were there people around him that called out the image of God within him? And that's what needs to happen in this place. That's what you and I need to do, that we need to call out that image of God that is within you. Regardless of your past, regardless of your future, there is the image of God within you, and you and I as the body of Christ need to call that out from one another and expect that to come out from one another. Not just to settle with, hey, this is who we are, hey, we're good, we're just going to stay here. No. I like what Gary Enrich said in his book, Quality Friendship. The fact that our heroes of faith needed others underlines the inescapable need we all have to establish solid and satisfying friendships, not only meet our needs, but equip us to meet the needs of others as well. So quickly, let's look at King David and his circle of relationships, if you will, that helped call out the image of God within him. The first thing that we see, or the first group of friends, or the circle of friends that David had, and we're going to go through these really fast this morning, but he had the committed friends, those that were loyal and helped him go further. And you and I need committed friends in our lives that will help us to go further than we are right now. True? These are friends that are committed to seeing Christ in you, the hope of glory, fulfilled in your life. Who was that for David? Well, we could give a list of several, but Jonathan was such a friend to David, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here this morning because of the message that Levi gave several weeks ago that was just incredible about Jonathan and David's relationship. But it's amazing to me that Jonathan was committed to David via a covenant, a verbally binding agreement. You read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 3. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan committed, that commitment that Jonathan had propelled David to his place of position, the king of Israel, at the right time. And even though that would have been his rightful place, Jonathan's rightful place, right? Jonathan laid that down to elevate that which God had placed within David. In other words, what was Jonathan doing? Jonathan was calling out the image of God and the plan of God in David's life, even though it required him to submit what was rightfully his. Russian novelist Yodor Dovinsky, if I pronounced his name right, said this, wrote, to love someone means to see them as God intended them to be. As a friend, call out those things, those attributes that God has placed within them. Let's see his image shine bright. call out the attributes of God within that person. This last week, I was we're watching Lincoln for a couple days a week, and so he got brought over to our house early. I don't know, I think it was Tuesday morning. Robin was getting ready, and so I had Lincoln time. And I picked him up, and I was holding him, and I was just like, dude, you rock. I was just like, this is awesome, right? And I just began to speak and to pray and to, if you will, call out all those things that God has placed within little Lincoln. Lincoln, may favor, man, you are a young man of favor. May the wisdom of God reside within you, Lincoln, way beyond your years. May you have a discernment to know right and wrong and to understand the times and the seasons which God places you in, and that you would capture those, and that you would understand those, and that you would hold those loosely but also protect them. Oh God, I pray for Lincoln right now that he would be a seeker and a lover of righteousness. And I just had this moment and with him, just speaking over him. I mean, he's just like, you know what? Just give me the bottle. But those things are there. And it's my job to call those out of him. Does that sound like a bad thing? Let me ask you a question using that Lincoln as an example. But the person on your left and on your right and front and back of you, and those people that are going to be coming in here in coming months and coming weeks, looking and coming into contact with Christ, and those people in our world that don't know Jesus and don't understand the fact that they are the image of God, does that sound like a bad thing to call the image of God out of people? And there is nothing better within a person, right, than the image of God. Call it out. So there was commitment. Another circle of friendship was a confirming friend, one who offers hope and encouragement. How important was it for the prophet Samuel to come alongside David, to speak over David, to confirm him to the role that God was calling him to? We looked at that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and here are a couple lessons that I learned from Samuel that helped bring out the image of God. The first one was this: to confirm character over appearance. The Bible says that David was handsome, but that isn't what caused his appointment. Man looks, it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, right? Man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. How many of you are guilty of looking outward? You know, we all are. But man looks on the outward, God looks at the heart. And I love this statement from Mark Batterson. The goal is not accomplishing the dream God has given to you. The dream is a secondary issue. The primary issue is who you become in the process. We fixate on what and when and where. God is primarily concerned. His primary concern is always who. And he won't get you where he wants you to go until you become who he wants you to be. I love that David knew that he was called and he was anointed to be king. But he let God play out that timeline, didn't he? I mean, I probably would have had the tendency to try to rush that process. We don't see David doing that. I don't know if he had conversations with Samuel about it, but I would suspect there was some conversation. Hey, Samuel, when is this going to happen? You know, I was anointed and Saul's doing stupid stuff. I would lead a lot better. Can I just move into that position now? And that didn't happen. Scripture's silent on that conversation, but we just know that, remember, Saul is also David's father-in-law. Right? Some of you think that your in-laws are bad. I mean, like Frank and Marie Barone bad, perhaps. But think about David, that his father-in-law wanted him dead. And when he could have and was encouraged to take Saul out, Saul went into the caves and to relieve himself. We find that in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 2. I mean, don't you just love the rawness of Scripture and the realness of Scripture? And put this in there. Saul went, he needed to go to the bathroom. That just cracks me, sorry. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the Wild Goats Rocks. Sounds like a bar. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off the corner of Saul's robe. How many know when you're going to the bathroom, you're totally vulnerable, right? And Saul is in that position. And David's men are like, "You got him. He's yours." And so many things are going through my mind right now, I just got to go on. And you think about this, the men who were with David certainly perceived it, listen to me, as a divine opportunity. But just because something looks or feels like a God thing doesn't necessarily mean it's a God thing. Just because it's endorsed by your closest confidence doesn't mean it's a God thing or it's a God-timed thing. Just because it seems like the golden opportunity doesn't mean it's a God thing. An opportunity isn't an opportunity, listen to me, if you have to compromise your integrity. If you have to lie on a resume or withhold information during an interview process, then it's not worth getting the job. If you get the job by compromising your integrity, then you'll have to keep compromising your integrity on the job, right? David's response to those is this. He responds with, Scripture says, with remorse. That, oh my goodness, I cut the corner of his robe. One author said this: David refuses to take matters into his own hands because then his fingerprints will be all over it. And when we get our fingerprints all over something, it usually means we are taking matters into our own hands instead of putting them into the hands of God and letting him have his fingerprints on them. And when we compromise our integrity, what happens? We always have to start looking over our shoulder, don't we? Oh, I hope they don't find out. I mean, especially in today's climate. I mean, this last week was a living example for us, right? Of some things that came out in the press, that if there is something you need to, I mean, it's like this. I'm like watching everything that happened with John Gruden, and I'm like, man, if there's something you need to come clean on, you better come clean on it, because there's always someone willing to look around in your trash and pull it out. David's mighty men was someone else that also should be on this list, and we'll be here real quick, but 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I'm not going to take time to read that chapter, but there's a list of individuals, David's mighty men, if you will, that helped him to fulfill his mandate, to fulfill his call in his life. But I just want to highlight one of the individuals to you. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 39. David's mighty men, says Uriah the Hittite. For those that may be here, you're like, well, who's that? We talk about David, and we're using David as a tour guide through this series, and we could maybe get the idea that David was this perfect guy, and no way was he this. He had a lot of stuff going on in his life. but Uriah the Hittite is listed, and that was one of his mighty men who was married to Bathsheba, who David had an affair with Bathsheba, had Uriah murdered to cover his tracks. But it's interesting to me that David lists Uriah in this list. At the end of his life, as his candle is starting to fade, and he's making this list, he puts Uriah there. Dr. Mark Rutland writes this: just the name alone was a sober reminder of the dark and scandalous time in the godly king's life. David had repented, everyone had moved on, Bathsheba's son Solomon was even in line as the next king. Who would have blamed David for leaving Uriah's name off the list? Yet David did not leave him off. That is David at his best. This is the complexity of David the Great. He did not want his sins hidden in the pages of history if it meant hiding the loyalty of others or the grace of God. Even at the end of his life, David's heart remained focused on God. Listen, we need people in our circle that are committed and confirming to pull out that image of God within us. But also, lastly, we need a confronting friend. One who seeks to restore us when we fail. Though David was a man after God's own heart, we know, we've already said he wasn't perfect, right? He committed adultery. He murdered someone. His family was an absolute mess. I mean, his household, when you look at what was going on in his home and with his kids, and it was dirty laundry. It was dysfunction. He was disobedient in ordering a census of his soldiers. But what do we learn from David? We learn this, that we need a Nathan in our life. We need a prophet or a friend. I think Nathan served as both to David. Nathan was a prophet, but he was willing to come, and he confronts David about his adultery. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 12, you can read about it. And he confronts him. And David has this heart that doesn't turn and run from the confrontation. Or he doesn't turn and run from being confronted. Because he understands, I think, that the prophet is trying to pull out the image of God in his life. We also need a Joab in our life. Joab was a captain in David's army, and just to kind of set the table of how he spoke into David's life at the end of David's legacy, again, his candle is fading, 2 Samuel chapter 19. Absalom, one of David's sons, is trying to usurp the throne, and he's causing a mess, and he's aligning people against David and trying to really take over the kingdom. And David's brokenhearted over the action of his son. And really, Absalom's trying to kill David. So it's a mess. And we read in verse 4, Absalom, prior to, dies. I had a professor in Bible college that quoted this. He preached a message from this text that said, "When God hung a hippie." Because Absalom's hair got caught, snagged up in a tree, and he was hung. And but it says in verse 4, after Absalom's death, the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "You have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants who have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines, because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you." For you have made it clear today that the commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now. Then the king arose and took a seat in the gate, and the king and the people were all told, behold, the king is sitting in the gate, and all the people came before the king. He came to King David and said, listen, you need to get it together, because how you're behaving is wrong. And thankfully, David listened to that counsel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a great, brilliant theologian, but critically used during the Nazi situation, said this: a Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belaying the truth. Let me ask you a question before we transition in a different direction. Who is in your circle? Who are those people fulfilling those roles? How do you respond when someone comes to you and says, listen, I'm seeing this in your life. I'm concerned about this attitude. I'm concerned about this conduct. I'm concerned about this behavior. When they confirm, confront, or commit to you, are you open to that? And are you being that? Because when we're doing that, guess what's happening? We are pulling out the image of God within others, and we're allowing our image to the image of God within us to shine brighter. So, we're the Imago Dei. We're the image of God. We're called to reflect God's image to one another and to the world. Amen? That should be our highest ambition. That should be why we get up in the morning. I think there's two ways that gets done. One, obviously, is just how you live your life. The second way is through the church. The Apostle Paul expresses it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is what I want to talk about it as we turn the corner this morning. I believe part of the expression of the Imago Dei that you possess as a follower of Jesus comes through the Lord's church. Comes through the body of Christ. And there are some in the room, there's some watching online that maybe you have believed the lie that says, you know what, if I'm not here, it really doesn't matter. If I don't come around, it's really not that big of a deal. I'm really not needed. I really don't, you know, speak into people's lives. I pretty much just, you know, slip in, slip out, sometimes sleep through. It's not a big deal if I'm not here. But let me just say this to you. You are invaluable to God. You are invaluable to the body of Christ. When God created you, he put you at this moment in history, in 2021, because it's at this time that you can best glorify God. With all the stuff going on in our world today, God said, you know what? As he's reverently creating you, he says, I'm going to put them right here in this timeline because they can best represent me and reflect me right here. You are invaluable to God's work. And the Apostle Paul uses a metaphor. He was talking to the Corinthian church, and they would have felt like maybe a lot of us feel like at times that many of the Corinthians were not born of noble birth. Many of them, in fact, were slaves. They weren't highly educated. They weren't born with a silver spoon in their mouth, so they may have felt insecure about who they were, what God was asking of them, what they had to contribute. And Paul gave them this metaphor, and he compared the church or the people of God to the human body. And this is what he said. Look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. The human body has many parts. You're just not an eye, or you got an ear, right? You have a nose, you have a mouth, you have a hand, a thumb, all of that. Many parts. And many parts, but all these different parts, what, make up one body. And he is comparing the body parts of a human being to his family, or the metaphor would be the body of Christ. So what I want to do real quick, just to make sure we get this, is we're going to play a game. All right, I'm going to show you a picture here in a moment up on the screen. And when you see that animal, I want you to give me the name of that animal. And then there's going to be a following picture with multiple a picture of many of that one animal on that screen. And we're going to talk about this, all right? So here we go. First picture. What is this picture? Man, you guys are so good. All right, next picture. What's a group of elephant called? A herd, right? All right, next picture. Okay, next picture. What's a group of pride? Okay, you're doing good. Next picture. Cheetah. I'm so glad somebody didn't say that. Tyreek Hill. What's a group of cheetahs called? It's called a coalition. Okay, next picture. Ah, Broncos. Dang, I set myself up on that one. All right, now be careful. Be careful with this. What's a group of donkeys called? Careful. It's called a pace. Two more sets of animals. Next picture. Crow. What's a group of, or a flock of crows called? Don't ask me why, but a murder. Next picture. A vulture. Next picture, a group of vultures would be called, it's called a committee. Anybody want to serve on the church elder board? Yeah. Bunch of vultures. No, I'm just kidding. So what do we see with this? Each animal on its own has one name. But when you get a group of animals together, they take on a new identity. You need to let that sink in. What do you call a person who has submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ? You may call that person a Christian. You may call them a follower of Jesus. You may call them a disciple. All of that's true. But what do you do? What do you call a group of Christians gathered together to worship God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a difference in the world? You call that group, you would call that group of people, you'd call them the church. You would call them the body of Christ. And on your own, you're just a disciple. Not to minimize that, because that's a powerful thing. But when you gather together with one spirit-filled, one word-empowered, one focused intention, you become the body of Christ. You take on a new identity. You're his body. Collectively, we are the image of God. In other words, you're his hands when you serve people in his name. You are his feet when you take the message of the gospel into places that have never heard it before, or it's been a long time since they've heard it. You are his mouth when you lift up others with goodness and with encouragement, and you are his generosity when you share and you show and you demonstrate hospitality, when you open your doors and you open up your life and you invite people in and you step into their life. You are his heart when you express his love to people who are hurting and far from God. You are an invaluable part of of the body of Christ. And any time the enemy tells you you're not important, you're not good enough, you need to just step back and say, no, my God created me. He sent his Son for me. His Spirit dwells within me, and I am a part of something way bigger than me. I'm a part of his body. And what I hope we understand and what I hope we embrace is this. Listen, there's not a perfect body. There's not a perfect church. And if there is, please, and if this is it, please don't come next Sunday, because we'll mess it up. Because none of us are perfect, right? That's not a license to be careless. It's just the reality of there's not a perfect place. But we are the body of Christ, and every part of the body matters. Because it's all reflecting the Imago Dei. Just like David needs those peers around him to help him become and be and remain a man after God's own heart and fulfill the mission that God had for him, we need each other around us. We do. I don't need to go, or I don't need to be, or no. If you're a part of the body of Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need his body. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul, when he's writing, could sense the reality of some of the people might be thinking that, listen, I'm not that important, or what I do really doesn't matter. If I weren't here, it wouldn't really matter. If I sit out for a while, it wouldn't really matter. Because look at what the Spirit led Paul to write in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Think about this visually, in your mind's eye, if you would. Just think about if you were just an eye. That's all that you were. I mean, you know, Evan, in all his Superman looks, just rolled in here today as a giant eyeball. Or just imagine if you were an ear. You know, you'd flop in here this morning, right? Just play this out with me. Have some fun. Think about it. The eye gets all the attention, doesn't it? No one has ever heard statements like this. Listen, let's have an ear-to-ear conversation. No, it's an eye-to-eye conversation, right? No one has ever done it this way. No one is in love has ever gazed longingly into another's ear. And if someone does that to you, as your friend, as your pastor, walk away, because that's weird, right? Think about the movies that you've seen. Have you ever seen the heels have ears? Or for your ears only? Or beauty is in the ear of the beholder? Every part of the body matters. Every single part. And you know it, you know from experience that when there's a part of your body, whether you feel like it's very minimal or not, when that thing's not functioning, you notice it, man. It's just like, ugh, My thumb has been like out of commission for about 3 months right now, and it's like probably back at 80%. I'm like, yes, I'm so glad. I want to go to the gym and get back to life. But when it's not functioning right, it's just like, you know it. Every part, your part, your role, your presence, your voice, your opinion, your contribution, your generosity, it all matters to the family of God. And this is what Paul said. He went on to say in verse 22, he said this, in fact, some of the parts of the body that seem the weakest, seem like maybe they're the least important, are actually the most important, the most necessary. All of it's reflecting, all of it's representing the image of God. And those that other people overlook, those that maybe don't get any airtime, perhaps those that aren't out on up on the stage or maybe most visible because they're just not wired that way, are just as necessary as the individual playing the guitar or doing the announcements or preaching the word or standing at the front door greeting. All of them are for a purpose, for the body of Christ to reflect the image of God to one another, but also to the world. Your role matters to the heart of God, and it matters to the body. If the worship team would come. Because we know this, that there are body parts, if you will, that maybe get overlooked a little bit, right? Don't get as much airtime. You think about your hand. You know, you think about your thumb. The thumb gets a lot of attention. I mean, thumbs up, thumbs down, right? You can play games with your thumb, thumb wars, right? The pointer finger, you know, it's like, come here. Caleb, get up here. No, right? I mean, the family's here with the Balthazar, so I'm sure Gene a few times this weekend is like, do the dishes. Or no, she didn't do that, did she? You know? We won't talk about the middle finger because we know what that does. That's all bad news. The ring finger has bling on it, and it demonstrates it's used. But I mean, the pinky. I mean, what good is the pinky but going wee, wee, wee all the way home? Right? But did you know, and I learned this week, did you know that 50% of your hand's strength actually comes from your pinky? That part that no one ever really talks about creates 50% of your hand's strength. There's another part of your physical body that you don't really think a whole lot about. It's that little uvula. I think I pronounced it right. Back in the back of your throat. I won't show you mine right now. But that little dangly thing back there. You think, well, what? I remember thinking when I was a little kid, what purpose, what, that thing's just in the way. I want to eat more pizza, man. It's in the way. Get out of the way. But did you realize that little dangly thing over a lifetime will create about enough saliva to fill up two entire swimming pools? Have fun swimming next time with that image. And, no, just kidding. You may feel like what you do is really small. You may think, you know, I don't know where I fit. I don't know, maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I want to fit. May feel insignificant, but every prayer you pray, every exercise of generosity, however that manifests itself, every moment of stepping into worship is all about contributing to the health and the vitality of the body of Christ that is reflecting Christ to our world. That's a big deal. because our world needs to see Jesus more than anything. Harlan, if you would get the lights. Paul wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Depending on your translation, he said that you would shine like stars in the night. He's not writing that necessarily to individuals, though individuals would be reading that. He was writing that to the church of Philippi that was living in a hostile and broken world. Shine. Your presence matters. It is helping the body be whole. And understand that as I say that, there's vacations, there's times you have to be away and get that. So this is not a message of condemnation by any means. I get that. But as a whole, your presence matters. It helps the body to be whole. Thank God for online services. I hear every week, man, sorry we're dealing with away with family stuff, but we dialed in online. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that opportunity. But online church doesn't fulfill the whole need. It's about being present. It's about being engaged. When the body is reflecting Christ, think about what can be done. When we are displaying the Imago Dei, think about the fullness of what can be done. Helping those in need, partnerships with those around the globe. I just got another email this week with pictures from Pastor William in Soacha, Colombia, just sharing what's going on there. So grateful of a church in Valley Center, part of the body of Christ in Valley, shining its light and connecting with a church in Soacha, Colombia, outside the streets of Bogota, Colombia, and letting the image of God live there. Partnerships. I think about our kids ministry and our youth ministry and things that are happening there and the lives that are being touched there. I think about being salt and light in the midst of the brokenness and the distractions that are all around us. I talked to the chief of police this week and just the expression of gratitude that he displayed to me, just thanking me for, as he was with us last week, and the gifts that we gave the officers. Just expressing the image of God so that we can shine like a light in the darkness and pierce the darkness with the image of God. Each part, whether you're hands, whether you're an ear, whether you're the belly button or the big toe, each part helping to illuminate the Imago Dei. Each spiritual gift that you bring because you have a gift, be it evangelism, be it hospitality, be it wisdom, be it faith, be it working of miracles, healing, prophecies, tongues, interpretation of whatever, each gift helping to illuminate the Imago Dei within each and every one of us. Do you understand how important you are to the body of Christ. Your worth, you're important to this world and to our community, but your worth to the body of Christ was spoken about in Psalms 139 when David wrote, I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. And God reverently laid out his plan and his purposes for your life to fall on the calendar in this time in history to help that live out and shine out bright in our community. So, friend, live it wisely. Live it boldly. But make sure it's Jesus that's shining through you. And it's Jesus that you're promoting. Because it's only Jesus that's going to transform a heart like Michael Kresge's. It's only Jesus that's going to empower the church to be what he needs us to be in this moment of time. And my question to you as we wrap this up is, are you available? God, I don't feel like I qualify. God, I don't have the goods. God, I don't know. By yourself, you may not be able to illuminate much, but collectively, together, as the body of Christ, we can shine really bright. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I thank you for what you've called us to be. And I thank you for this season that you've called us to live. God, I know that we're broken, imperfect people. We're I know I fail so often, so many different ways. But God, I thank you that your grace is great. Your spirit is stronger. And your call is continuous. And so, Lord, may we shine as the body of Christ, each fulfilling our role. God, each stepping into the opportunities that are given, are granted, that are placed before us. Lord, may we walk with a discernment to know when to take the next snap, if you will, and when to stay in the huddle and continue to pray before we run the next play. Lord, we need your anointing. And God, you need that for us to be available. So Lord, as we end this time together today, we don't want to rush out of here. God, we want to ask ourselves some questions. Who's in my circle? And how am I being a friend to others? How am I displaying commitment? How am I confirming the call of God, the image of God in others? How am I speaking into people's life when necessary? God, I want to bless the body, but I also want to benefit from the body. God, how can I do that? And Lord, here I am. I'm available to you. And Lord, for anyone here this morning, maybe it's their first time, maybe they've been coming for a long time, and Lord, as they've sat through this time, as they've walked through this service, Lord, there's just been this tugging, this beating in their heart of, I want to know you, God. I want to know you, Jesus. I've been living for myself. I've been living for other things. And I want your image to burn bright in my heart, burn bright in my life. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. If that's your prayer and you're here in this place, as we step to this song, I would encourage you to come to the altars and just spend time speaking to the Lord, or come and find me. I'll be down here in the front row, and I'd love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus, or visit with a friend if you came with somebody or a family member. But for the rest of us, you'd say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple. I'm a Christian. Okay. But let's be a part of the body and serve however he would ask us to serve. And by saying that, I'm not saying that none of us are doing that. Understand? I'm just saying, God, I want to be fully available to you. And as we step into this song, I want to invite you to the altars as a church, to come to the altars and to pray for the body of Christ represented here. And then we'll pray for the body of Christ represented globally. Would you stand with me? I asked Robin last night, I said, hey, I know we were set up to do this one song, but can we change it and do this song? I know we've sang it here once several months ago. It's not a familiar song, but it really answers the cry of this message of being available to the body. And so her and the worship team graciously called an audible for us so that we could do this song. So they're flexing and flowing. How many know when you serve Jesus, you have to flex and flow? Amen. Father, as we worship you, as we respond, as we come to the altar, as we ask you to be our Lord and Savior, God, may we say yes to fulfill the role, whether it's a role out in front or a role behind the scenes, wherever we're at in the body of Christ. Our goal is to just let the image of God burn brighter and brighter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Altars are open if you want to come.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.